Well, I would encourage you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2, and this morning we're going to be looking at chapter 2 and verses 15 through 21. So we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 21 as we finished last week our series through the book of Joshua. So I want to spend these next 4 weeks until the Christmas season thinking about another topic. And I really kind of have a heading for this, and we're going to be looking at different places in the Scripture as we try to think about this topic, which is fighting for joy. Fighting for joy. That's kind of the overarching theme that we're going to be looking at over the next 4 weeks. And so this morning we're going to be talking about or thinking about finding joy as a justified sinner. Finding joy as a justified sinner. One of the reasons that has propelled me in this direction is this has been a rough year. 2020 has been a difficult year for a lot of people. And really, it has really brought to fruition some various problems that we see going on throughout all across the world. And that's the idea that people are not anchored in a deep, abiding joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. With the rise of this pandemic and the lockdowns, there are, you know, there's talk about the rise in suicide, the rise in drug overdoses, the rise in alcoholism, the rise in domestic disputes, the rise in you name it. All these things are going on in our world. We have a problem finding joy. Even those of us that are Christians, that follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we sometimes may come across as miserable Christians. And there are periods in our life where we go through difficulties and trials. But, you know, James tells us that we are to count it all joy when we go through various trials. So we have to fight for joy every day of our life. And so this is what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. And so I want us today to kind of start what I think is foundational. Finding our joy as a justified sinner. So I want us to look here in Galatians chapter 2, beginning verse 15. And here's what the word of our God says. It says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners. Is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life in which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you will help us now. Help us as we come to your word and we try to understand it. And God, I pray that you will help us to understand how to find joy as a justifying sinner. And so, Father, give us attentive ears and help us to respond to your word. And Father, we pray that you will be present in your word now. And I pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. As I noted earlier, that today is what we consider to be Reformation Sunday. And one of the consequences that came out of the Reformation was the recovery of the idea of justification by faith. And I want to spend just a few moments giving you a little bit of a backdrop on Martin Luther's life, and really how he himself was looking for joy and how he came to find it in realizing that he was a justified sinner. Martin Luther spent his whole adult life looking for joy. He was beset by depression. extreme anxiety, fits of rage, and bizarre behavior. And all of this actually contributed some of the physical problems that he had. He had stomach ailments. He also suffered a unsettling kidney stones. Now, this all may have started when he was a young man. He was a law student. He was brilliant, gifted in the law. Maybe we might even call him somewhat of a genius. But as a young law student, he was walking in the midst of a thunderstorm. And a lightning bolt had struck very near to him, so close to him that it threw him off to the ground. And with a sense of terror, he cried out, "Saint Anne, help me. I will become a monk." Now, many of you don't even know who Saint Anne was, or who Saint Anne is. But Saint Anne was a saint that the Catholic Church prayed to. And tradition tells us, this is not true at all, we don't know this at all, but they said that she was Mary's mother. And she was the person that people would pray to when they were in a storm and fearful. So instead of praying to God, they're praying to these dead people that they claim to be saints. So you can understand why Martin Luther's Reformation was necessary in the Catholic Church at that time. And even today, it's still going on. But as a consequence of this, he became a loyal son to the Catholic Church and devoted servant to the Pope. But even after entering the monastery, the fear of a violent death as expression of God's judgment haunted Luther. Luther was sure that he was the personal target of Satan. Even at times, he could be heard in his room trying to resist him. And on occasion, it even became physical. The well-known story that he took an inkwell and he threw it at the devil. He was just so overcome with this battle that was going on in his heart, in his mind, that he was not only in a spiritual struggle that he felt like, but even manifest itself in physical way. But as a monk, Martin Luther showed promise as a budding theologian and a master orator. But following his ordination, he performed his very first Catholic Mass. And at that Mass, everything went wrong. His father was not happy that he left the law to pursue becoming a priest. But when it came time for him to do his first Mass, his whole family was there to see Martin Luther do this for the very first time. But when they came, no one expected what would happen. When Luther came to the prayer of consecration, the moment in the Mass when the priest would exercise his authority to evoke the power of God to perform the great miracle of transubstantiation, which means that the priest would exercise authority to take the elements and turn the elements into the literal body and blood of Jesus. But when it came to that time, Luther froze. He froze at the altar. He was trying to speak the words, but nothing came from his mouth. As a monk, he devoted himself to rigorous kinds of devotion. He fasted for days and nights. He indulged in severe forms of self-flagellation. He went beyond the monastery rules and matters of self-denial. His prayer vigils was longer than anyone else. He refused the normal allotment of blankets, and he almost froze to death on a number of occasions. Confession was a regular part of the monastic life, and every day he would go to the confession seeking absolution for his sins. In fact, there was one time that he stayed for 6 hours confessing his sins from the day before. He was driving his confessor mad. Luther wrote of his experience as a monk, "I was a good monk, and I kept the rule of my order so strictly that I may say that if ever a monk got to heaven by his monkery, it was I. All my brothers in the monastery who knew me will bear me out. If I had kept on any longer, I should have killed myself with vigils, prayers, readings, and other works. But for all that he did, none of this gave him joy." What was it that was driving Luther crazy? What was hindering his joy? He knew the demands of a pure and holy God. Perfect righteousness was what was required of him. He knew this, and it was driving him crazy. How can a just God accept an unjust man? And then it happened. Luther became born again in the solitude of his study. This experience changed Luther and human history. And this is what he wrote. Night and day I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, the just shall live by faith. And then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith. Thereupon, I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through the doors into heaven. If you have true faith that Christ is your Savior, then at once you have a gracious God, for faith leads you in and opens up God's heart and will that you should see the pure grace and the overflowing love. And once Luther grasped justification by faith alone and Christ alone, he was reborn. The burden of his guilt was lifted, the crazed torment was ended, and he was able to find his joy as a justified sinner. I want us to take a look here in Galatians chapter 2 as we think about this idea of finding joy as a justified sinner. It's obvious as we read this text that it gives us the serious predicament, the serious problem that hinders our joy. Sin. Sin hinders our joy. If you'll note here in this text as it begins with verse 15, the Apostle Paul makes this statement, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, I have to ask the question, he uses the word we. Who is the we in this text? Well, if you go back to verse 11, he says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. This goes against the backdrop of when the Apostle Paul came to visit, that he saw that Peter had removed himself from the Gentiles, from eating with them, began buddying himself up with the Jews of them. And so the Apostle Paul was livid that Peter would do such a thing, that he would treat the Gentiles as though they were nothing. And so what Paul does here in this text is he goes on to show how both him and Peter, all Jews and all people, are sinners. And so if you'll note in verse 15, he says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners like the sinners of the Gentiles. So Paul is appealing to Peter regarding the unique way and really appealing to all Jews and how they share in the uniqueness of the sinfulness of Gentiles. They were Jews by nature, meaning ethnically. This was their people group. Thus, they were a part of God's covenant people and recipients of the promises. Paul is not denying that they were sinners like Gentiles. His argument is that they are not sinners in the same manner as Gentiles, for the Gentiles were not God's covenant people. They were not taking part of God's covenant promises that he had with the Jewish people. And in other words, that the Jews were persistent with a unique advantage. They were God's people, and the promises were made to them. But regardless of this privilege, they know a person, Jew or Gentile, is not justified by the works of the law. There is no way a person can be righteous or earn righteousness on the basis of the law. In order to be righteous, or to be right, that they have to keep the law perfectly. They have to observe the law in all of its content and everything that it says. And Paul actually affirms in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 that no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing the law. And here he is summarizing the argument of Romans chapter 1 and verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20 as a whole, and that emphasizes that all have sinned because they are violators of God's law. In fact, this is emphasized in the latter part of verse 6, which says, by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No one at any time or anywhere, Jew or Gentile, can be righteous before God by doing the law, by living morally, or trying to be good. And the reason that righteousness does not come by the law is because of the pervasiveness of the sin problem. We are full of sin. We ooze it out of our every pore of our being as sinners. And so as a nature that is bent towards sin, there is no way that we can keep God's law perfectly. We fail all the time, every day, every minute in our attempt to keep God's law. In fact, apart from Christ, your works are not good, and they only serve to condemn you. And so the predicament of sin and the inability to keep the law in Paul's mind is further shown in the first part of verse 17. Notice what he says, "But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found to be sinners." So if Paul, along with Peter and any other Christian Jew of that day, could keep the law, thus overcoming sin, then there would be no reason to seek Christ to be justified. So the very reason that they're seeking Christ is because they are sinners and they can't keep the law. So they acknowledge that they are in a hopeless condition. If we could be righteous, morally good, or acceptable before God, then we would not seek to be justified by Christ. But since we need Christ, it follows then that we are sinners. Now, the problem of sin is a serious hindrance to the pursuit of joy. Nothing clogs and dampens joy like sin. Even if we cannot pinpoint the exact sin, we know that there is something that is wrong. We just don't know what it is. And at the source of all of our problems of finding joy, the root of it is our sin. We will always be sinful, imperfect. We desire the wrong things, and we desire the right things the wrong way. And this reality inevitably leads to emotional distress. If we can learn to sever the root of our misery, sin, then we would fight for joy as victors. Now, if you don't already know, in order for you to first move on to finding joy, you need to know and experience the misery and hopelessness of your sins before you can find true Christian joy. And this requires jettisoning any self-righteousness or any self-worth that we have. And this may seem counterproductive for the fight of joy. But we may assume that the way that we find joy is we try to fix ourselves. We try to fix all the problems that may be going on with our maybe with our marriage or in our jobs. If I can just fix this, then I can be happier or I can find joy. But in order for you to make a move to joy, you've got to jettison that idea that you can fix it. The reason you can't fix it is because you are the problem. You're the problem. And you can't fix yourself. So there's a tendency in our society is that the way that we try to find joy or to be happier about ourselves is that we go through, you know, self-help classes or self-help books, or we just need to have we need to think better about ourselves. But really what we need to do to find joy, and I know this doesn't make sense, is we need to think less of ourselves and think more of Jesus. And realize the hopelessness and the misery that we are in because of our sins. And so it seems counterproductive in the fight for joy to be miserable and wretched first, then experience joy. But whatever fleeting happiness you experience in yourself or your achievements needs to be deconstructed before you can find true, everlasting joy. Your worth is not in yourself. Your worth is not in what you own. It's not in your ability. It's not in your prime. Your worth is outside of you. Your worth is the costly wounds of the love at the cross. Your worth is in the blood that flowed down at the cross, and the wounds and the blood at the cross was for your sins. So our corruption, to be sure, is a massive obstacle to everlasting joy, but not the main one. As bad as the sin problem is, it's not even the main one. What really hangs over our head as it relates to sin is that we deserve God's judgment and wrath. God's wrath is the greatest obstacle to our joy. Even in the outside world where people aren't even thinking about the concept of judgment and God's wrath, it still hangs over them like a dark cloud. God is infinitely valuable, and we have offended Him infinitely by valuing other things more. That's the essence of sin. We have exchanged the glory of God. We have fallen short of the glory of God. As John chapter 3 and verse 36 says, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The consequence of God's wrath is eternal misery apart from God. So if the consequence of God's wrath is eternal misery, then maybe the temporal misery that we're facing right now is because the wrath of God is hanging over us. And so the solution to this is finding joy as a justified sinner. Justification by faith is the centerpiece for everlasting joy. Since sin leading to God's wrath is the source of misery and hopelessness, the solution is that we have to somehow be right with God. We have to somehow be righteous so we can be accepted by God. And the problem is that we can't improve ourselves enough. We can't have enough money. We can't do enough to be right with God. And that's why in verse 16, Paul shows where this justification comes from. So if you look there in verse 16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by Christ and not by the works of the law, but by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And so we need to be justified by Christ in faith. So I want us just to think just for a moment and try to understand, what does it mean to be justified? Well, we are sinners who do not have a righteousness of our own. And in order for us to have a relationship with God, we must have perfect righteousness. No sin in us at all. To be right with God, we have to keep His law perfectly. That's the problem, isn't it? Because there is no righteousness in us. We don't have the ability to keep God's law at all. And so to be justified means absolved of guilt and credited with a righteousness that does not belong to us. We have to be declared righteous in the courtroom of God, where He sits as judge and where we stand condemned by the law. In justification, righteousness is given to the one who repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ. This righteousness is not based on anything that we have done, because everything that we have done is wrong. Even the good that we think that we are doing, we even do good in the wrong way. So we have no righteousness of our own, so we need somebody else's righteousness. And that's where the Lord Jesus Christ comes in. He gives us His righteousness. So one of the reasons I asked Becky to sing that song is His robes. We're taking His robes and He's taking our robes. And over again, the chorus reminds us of the righteousness of Christ that is given to us. How he incurred the wrath of God on the cross so that you and I might be declared righteous. So the idea of justification means that we need to be righteous. And only Christ makes us righteous. He gifts us with his own righteousness. If you'll note there in the text that it tells us how we are able to receive this righteousness, and it's contrasted in a really extreme way. If you'll note, look with me again in verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by what? The works of the law, but by faith. And so the way that we become justified is the complete opposite of the works of the law. The works of the law is all about my ability. What can I do to achieve this? Faith is the opposite of that. It's the emptying of ourself, of any self-worth, and saying, God, I can't do this. I don't have this. God, help me. God, give me this righteousness as a sinner. So the way that this justification, this righteousness comes in, is by faith, believing, trusting in the pure, free act of grace that gives acceptance to those who will simply receive it as a precious gift. Faith is our desperate receiving of Christ and all that he has done for us. As we see in verse 21, that this faith is by grace. Now we have this justification by faith. It's a gracious act of God. Look in verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. Because if we set aside the grace of God, then that means we're trying to achieve and we're trying to work and we're trying to do this by our own sheer mind, our own sheer ability. But grace is acknowledging that this justification, this righteousness, that it comes only as a gift of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way that we become justified, we receive this perfect righteousness, this righteousness doesn't belong to us, is we have to respond to God by faith. But notice that this justification, it goes on, and it's justification is by faith in Christ. It's in Christ. So to make a way for us to be saved, to be justified, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, who is fully God and fully man, to live a perfect life and to die an obedient death, even death of the cross. In this way, the Lord Jesus became both a substitute sacrifice for our sins and a substitute performer of our righteousness. He becomes both a substitute sacrifice. So in the great exchange, my sin is exchanged for his righteousness. And on the cross, he becomes my substitute for my sin. He takes the curse that I deserve, the curse of death, the curse of hell, and he takes that on himself and he satisfies the wrath of God. And then what do I get as a consequence of that? I get his righteousness. I receive his righteousness by faith. His perfect righteousness. That's what it's going to take to get to heaven. Perfect righteousness. A righteousness that we do not have. But Jesus Christ, as he lived this perfect life, as he died on a cross for our sins, as he rose again for our justification, he gives us a righteousness that does not belong to us. In the courtroom of God, my guilt for sin is removed by the blood of Jesus, and right standing before God is provided by Christ's righteousness. Now let's just look again in one other verse here, in verse 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, but it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It is Christ. I don't live anymore. My sin is gone. I now live for Christ. I have crucified my sinful self to the cross, and now I live in Christ. So it's no longer I live, but Christ who lives in me. And so the measure of my worth is Christ in me. The measure of my ability to do good is Christ in me. And then he goes on and says, the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So this is where this justification comes from. It comes from the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, let's just think about how this all relates to finding joy. I mentioned that our joy is clogged by our sin. Sin dampens our joy. But if we can come to know what Christ has done for us, how he has died for our sins and given us a righteousness, if we can come to the realization of this truth and this reality in our life, then it should fuel our joy to know that Jesus has died for me, that he has given me a right standing before God. You may not be making the connection here between maybe your lack of joy and your lack of happiness in regards to sin. And the reason that is because your sin is so pervasive and so normal to you that it's just another day. And so we have to have this understanding of how the sin creates misery wherever we go and whatever we do. And that the only solution to that sin that erases our joy is Jesus Christ, who will justify us and make us righteous. And so my joy is not looking to myself and looking to what I'm doing, but my joy is looking to Christ, the righteous one, who gives me that righteousness, who was my substitute on the cross and who's also my substitute performer. So when I stand before God one day, it's not about what I have done, it's what Christ has done for me. It's what Christ has done in me as he has lived in me. So it would be helpful for us to think and to ponder and to meditate about our own life and to ask the questions about why do I feel so joyless? Why am I giving way to unhappiness and misery and melancholy in my life? But maybe at the very root of it, there's a sin problem. And that we need to ask that God by His Spirit would help us to rise and to see the truth of what Jesus Christ has done for us. How He has justified us. How He has saved us. And as I reflect on this story about Martin Luther's life, I mean, if he was sitting in a psychologist's office or psychiatrist's office, they would probably deem him as crazy. Of all that he's going through, I mean, he's having physical struggles with Satan himself. That's the talk of a crazy man. But when he began to realize the truth that he was justified by faith through grace in Christ alone, he found his joy. He found his happiness. And all of those things, he left them behind him. And so this morning, I'm hoping that you can find joy as a justified sinner. Let's pray together.